So we mentioned this day is, by tradition, is called Good Friday. And there's a little confusion over it. Some people often, you know, they'll argue, they'll say, well, how can the day that innocent Jesus died on the cross, how could it possibly be called Good Friday? Well, it's interesting. I did a little research on this and on the term itself. And some believe that the word good has two other translations to it, two other ways of looking at it. The word good can actually be translated God. So we could technically call this day God's Friday, which really is an appropriate term for this day. Also, the word good can be translated holy. So we could literally call this Holy Friday. And I think both of those terms are adequate in describing what this day represents, because it is the day in which God himself took upon himself the punishment for our sins. He was not a victim, he was a victor. The Bible says with the joy set before him, he endured the cross. But you know, on that very first Good Friday, there was confusion surrounding that first Good Friday. In Luke chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, it describes Jesus going down the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows. He was heading from Jerusalem to the outskirts of town where Jesus would be crucified. And note these words, and there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." So on that very first Good Friday, there was confusion about what Jesus was undergoing. Some felt sorry for him. This is why it's not strange on this Good Friday for people to question the term Good Friday. How can it be a Good Friday if the innocent Son of God was punished and was murdered? How could that be a Good Friday? And let me suggest to you that finding out the real meaning of Good Friday, and of course the following Sunday, Easter, it's getting more and more difficult each year to find the truth about Jesus. There are churches this time of year that advertise petting zoos and Easter egg hunts, free burritos, I mean, all sorts of different things that they're going to advertise to try to get people to come in. And it gets more and more difficult to find out the meaning of what Easter and Good Friday are all about. If there's ever a day throughout the year in which we can speak about God's love, it's on Good Friday. It's on Holy Friday or God's Friday. Anyone that doubts the love of God must only read about the purpose of Good Friday, that God himself so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that God willingly took upon himself human flesh so that he could die. He could physically die for us. It was the only remedy, the only way that man could be reconciled to God, made right with God, was for there to be a perfect sacrifice, and the only perfect sacrifice would be God's Son. So God sent his Son Jesus. He lived that sinless, perfect life. Then he willingly went to the cross and paid for our sins. So if there's a day set aside to acknowledge God's love, it's Fantastic Friday, or Good Friday, or Holy Friday, or God's Friday, because that's the day in which Jesus took upon himself our debt and our sin. Well, I'm going to look this evening out of this book of Colossians, and this is a great book. The theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is to be first in all things. And that's what Colossians introduces to us, that he was first. He's preeminent in all things. In the passage that we're looking at in verses 19 to 23, it is Jesus Christ is first in redemption. What that means is he's the source of redemption and he is the initiator of redemption. I call attention to verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth are things in heaven. Notice that the result of the cross is peace. The word peace means freedom from war. It's a mental calm. It's a state of harmony. Oh, we long for there to be peace. We long for the nations of the world to experience peace. We long to have peace in our own nation, in our own state, in our own cities, in our own neighborhoods, in some of us, in our own homes. We long for there to be peace, and even a step further, to have peace in our own hearts, because there is so much turmoil. Well, Jesus came to grant us that peace. And that peace was to be found in what we call Good Friday. Wonderful Friday, Holy Friday, God's Friday, is the day in which God granted peace to men. Men whose hearts were in turmoil. Men whose hearts were bent towards sin, bent towards doing their own thing. That God willingly took on human flesh and paid the price so that we could be made right with God. Now, here's the thought of our passage this evening. I always like to boil it down to a manageable thought. And it's this: Jesus, the Son of God, reconciled sinners to God through his death on the cross. And that, simply said, is the meaning of Good Friday. That God took upon himself our debt, a debt that we incurred, and he paid for it. He paid it all. So in verses 19 and 20, we have the purpose of the cross. We want to talk about God's purpose. Why is it that Jesus had to go to the cross? Some people on Good Friday look at Jesus as a victim, as we just mentioned in Luke 23. The women felt sorry for Jesus. How could this be? This is so wrong, what's happening to Jesus. And then in verses 21 through 23 is the personal need of the cross. So we want to talk about the purpose and our need for the cross. So let's pick it up here in verse 19 and let's look at the purpose of the cross. Notice as Paul continues in this letter and he says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." As I mentioned, the theme of this letter of the book of Colossians is Jesus is first. And real quickly, I want to mention what Paul has said about Jesus in the verses prior to this. Well, in verse 15, he mentions that Jesus is first in Revelation. If you want to know who God is, the one you go to is to Jesus. Jesus fully reveals to us who God is. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Next, in verses 16 and 17, Paul revealed to us that Jesus is first in creation. He tells us in these verses that everything that we see, and even that which we do not see, has come into being through Jesus, the Creator. He is the creator of all things. He is first in creation. And then in verse 18, he left off with Jesus is first in the church. There's no man that's the head of the church. Only the Lord himself is the head of the church. And he mentions that Jesus is that head. So now starting in verse 9, Jesus now is first in redemption. He is the first in salvation. He is the source of salvation, and he is the initiator of salvation. Notice it says that it was the Father's good pleasure, or it pleased the Father for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now, what fullness is Paul referring to here? Well, he's talking about the sum total of all divine power and attributes of God were fully in Jesus. Jesus was fully God. Though he was in a physical body, he was in no less God. He was God literally in the flesh. John said in John 1:16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Matter of fact, 8 times in this book of Colossians, Paul makes mention of the fullness of Jesus. He's wanting his readers to understand that when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the fullness of God. You can't get anything deeper. You can't get any more than when you get Jesus. You get it all. And all the cults of the world promise you God in increments. You get a little bit of God this. You spend a little bit more money. You get a little bit more God. There are all these little increments where you get God in pieces. When you get Jesus Christ, you get it all. You literally get the God of glory. That's what you receive when you receive Jesus. And so Colossians 2:9 says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. So here's a basic truth that this opening verse is teaching us. To be wrong about Jesus is to be wrong about God. Because Jesus is fully God. He is all the Godhead. He is completely God. He is not in any way diminishing God. He is God literally in the flesh. He is the Lord. You want to see what God is like? You look at Jesus. You want to read about how God thinks, how God responds? You read the Gospels. Jesus is literally God in living color. So it says here that the fullness of God dwells in him. It wasn't around him. It wasn't upon him. It wasn't under him. Notice it says in him. Now that's important because the cults teach that, you know, Jesus became the Savior. Jesus became God. Jesus became the Son. Here Paul is making it clear that he is fully God. Inside out, Jesus is fully, fully God. And the word dwell means to take up residence. So God took up residency within the body of Jesus. He was God and man simultaneously. We like to say he was as much God as he was man. He was as much man as he was God. He was fully God, fully man. That's who Jesus was. And so verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, the word reconcile means to come to common ground. It means to get together. It means to align with each other or to change one's possession. It's talking about two that have been estranged that have now been brought together. They've now been unified. They've now been put back together. And that's the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross is to reconcile man, sinful man, to God. Man is alienated from God, and it's through the cross that God remedies that. He brings man back into a relationship with God, a relationship that is described in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 with Adam and his wife Eve. There was this perfect unity, this fellowship, this harmony with God. But when sin entered into the picture, there was a division. Adam hid from God. There was an alienation that took place, all because of sin. So the purpose of the cross is to reconcile man, sinful man, to God. Now, there's four elements that are involved in this, and I hope you jot these down, or if you got the notes, you'll have them right in front of you. But I want us to note these. These are so important. Number one, reconciled to God by God. Our salvation was made possible by God. God is the one that instituted salvation. He is the one that secured it for us. The beginning to the end was God. It wasn't man. And by the way, this is the difference between religion and a relationship with God or Christianity. Religion is attempting to build a bridge between ourselves and God. Christianity is God's done it. You simply believe in him. You simply trust in him because he's done it all. We don't have to build a bridge. God himself died on the cross. He's reconciled us so that we experience that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So God is the one that reconciled us. He's the initiator of redemption. He is the initiator of salvation. It's not man. It's not a group of people that got together and came up with this plan in which we can have a relationship with God. God is the one that initiated it. He is the one that carried the plan out from beginning to end. Secondly, reconcile all things to God. Notice he says all things. He's referring to a universe that's in conflict with God. When sin entered into, it not only brought a breach between man and God, but all of creation now is upset. Everything is broken because of sin. Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now, for those of us tonight that are born again, we are longing to be with the Lord. We are longing to receive glorified bodies. You know, a lot of our medicine chests are starting to look like Walgreens. You know what I'm talking about? You're starting to notice that. Neighbors come over and think it's a pharmacy, you know, borrowing all kind of drugs and stuff, because we start to realize that these bodies of ours need to be redeemed. We need to have a glorified body. Though we're renewed inside and we have a new spirit and a new heart, we have a body that's breaking down. That's part of God's plan of redemption. He's going to redeem all of creation. All of it needs a renovation. It's all part of what we call Good Friday or Holy Friday. Number three, we're reconciled to God results in peace. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But not only peace with God, we have the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Jesus is the source of peace. One of the signs of the last days is they'll say peace and safety, and the Bible says, then comes sudden destruction. The world will speak of its peace, will promise its peace, but it can't deliver. Philippians 4:9 says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." And number four, we're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It was through the blood of his cross that salvation was secured. That's where it came from. No such thing as a bloodless sacrifice. It took a real flesh and blood, perfect man, which was Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. It took a perfect, perfect sacrifice, and it was Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So the Bible's clear on these basic facts that we just spoke about, that we are sinners that are separated from God. So God was the initiator who stepped in and came with the plan of salvation. It was God who initiated it. It was God who carried it out, because God so loved the world. It was out of his great love for us that he was willing to do so. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But God, out of his great love, demonstrates it by dying in our place, Romans 5:8. That we must confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we shall be saved. So we come now to verses 21 through 23. We talked about God's purpose of the cross. Now we come to the personal need of the cross. So Paul moves from the general to the personal. And he reminds us of what we were like prior to receiving that reconciliation, prior to receiving and placing our faith in Jesus. So verse 21 says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." Notice, "and although you," it's referring to every one of us. It's referring to all of humanity is encompassed in that one word, "you." Paul does this a second time in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:1, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So here in verses 21 and 22, the cross declares that we are sinners. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He wasn't going for himself, he was going for us. He was going in our place because we have offended God. We've fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus stepped in and became the substitute for us. He took our place. It's called substitutionary death, is what Good Friday's all about. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, that's without exception. The Bible says all have sinned. So there's no exception to this at all. Some sin more than others. Some sin deeper than others. Some sin more profoundly than others. But we all have this one fact that all of us are sinners by nature and by choice. And he says, "You were formerly alienated," which means you were permanently estranged. You were separated from God. And we don't like to hear this. We like to think that he's talking about somebody else. It's always somebody else. It's not this person. I remember years ago, I was with the police department, and we were riding along, and we came across an individual, so we ran the person's name, and he came back with a warrant, a drug warrant. So I took a few moments, and I'm a chaplain at the same time, so I started talking to this man, and he went on to say that he was a veteran, and he talked about his service, and I told him I appreciated his service that he offered, and then he went on, and he began to talk about what a good husband he was. I mean, he's just the greatest husband, you know, and he talked about what a good father he was, what a good grandfather he was, and he was going on and on and on. And I thought, okay. I said, "Let me ask you something. But what about your relationship with Jesus?" Oh, then he started talking about the church that he was attending, you know. And I was expecting this guy to say, "By the way, I'm the pastor." I was expecting that, you know. That was coming. But it's this typical thing that I'm not that bad. As if God somehow grades on the curve or something, you know. It's like, this is in our mind that's how God must grade. That's the way my teacher did it, and I'm sure that's the way God does it, but that's not the way he does it. The standard is perfection. The standard is righteousness. The standard is Jesus. So he says that you were formerly alien. We were estranged from God, permanently estranged from God. There was no way that we could get back into God's graces. We could get back into the relationship. There wasn't anything, humanly speaking, that could be done. And then he says, "You were hostile in mind." Our thinking, our attitudes, our thoughts were at war with God. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This week I was listening to an interview from the Sacramento County Sheriff, Scott Jones. I don't know if you've listened to this individual. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he was saying some things that really got my attention. You know, this guy is currently running for the 3rd Congressional District here in California. And he was speaking about the condition of the state of California. And he says the legislators have this whole thing backwards, and he really got my attention. He says, we have criminalized the victims and victimized the criminals. That's what he said. And he says, bad people don't belong incarcerated. That's the thinking of the legislators. Laws penalize the law-abiding citizens. So we're always coming up with new laws as if somehow the bad people will start obeying them. See, this is the worldview. This is not the view of God. This is not the view of the Bible. The Bible teaches that man is not inherently good, but inherently evil. And if you don't believe me, when you get home tonight, ladies, leave your purse on your front seat and go into the house. Don't lock your car, just leave it there. Matter of fact, don't even lock your house anymore. Don't lock the house. Matt, and guys, you're laughing because you don't have a purse. Some of you don't, but you don't have a purse. Put your wallet on the dashboard and park your car on the street tonight. Don't park it in the drive. Just park it on the street and just put your wallet on the dashboard. You're going to get to know the Rialto police real well because you'll be calling them. Because it probably will last about an hour, maybe a little less. Because man is not innately good. Man is not inherently good. Man is evil. That's the biblical view of man. That man is evil by nature and also by choice. And wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Notice the next thing he says about man. He is engaged in evil deeds. Maybe some of you saw the news the other night where some individuals followed a person into a jewelry store and the person was picking up their Rolex. So when the person came out, they drove over him and got the Rolex. I mean, this is evil deeds because it comes from an evil mind, a perverted mind, an unregenerated mind is what it is. So our behavior is evil. Listen to these words out of Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Useless is a word describing milk that's turned sour. All of society has not met its intended purpose. It's like soured milk is what society has become. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a description of society. That is a description of mankind that is inherently wicked. Some of you remember, I love the show Dragnet. I love that show. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But you have Joe Friday and Bill Gannon, and they have different assignments. They work for LAPD, and so they're always doing different assignments. Well, there was one of the particular episodes in which they were working internal affairs, and one of the officers had gone bad. And so Bill was just kind of shaking his head, and he says to Joe, where did we go wrong? And I love what Joe said. Joe says, unfortunately, we are limited because we have to draw from the human race. And that's absolutely true. That's the pool, the sinful human race, the heart that's at odds with God, the thinking that's perverted by sin, which leads to the actions that are perverted by sin. That's the condition of man. And that's why it's called Good Friday. Because it's a day in which Jesus Christ remedied all of that. He came and he died. He came to reconcile us. He came to forgive us of our sins. He came to wash us as white as snow. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. So instead of agreeing with what the Bible says, what do? We start making excuses. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. I've always been this way. Well, look at so-and-so. He's a lot worse than me. And so we're always coming up, blaming others, pointing the finger at somebody else. But here God is pointing the finger at us. He's pointing at all of humanity. He says, this is your condition. It's not your next-door neighbors. It's not your mother-in-law's. It's yours. It's every single one of us are in this sinful condition. Every single one of us are in need of God's interception. God's got to step in. And you know, Paul could stop right here, and what a discouraging place to stop. But thank the Lord for verse 22. Because verse 22, he says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. Notice that God took the initiative. Notice that word yet. Well, that's a great word, isn't it? Keep in mind that man's alienated from God. Man is hostile in his thinking towards God. He's hostile in his evil actions towards God. Regardless of all of that, he has now reconciled you. The offended took upon himself our offense. He took upon ourself the debt for our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that Jesus made reconciliation through his death, in his fleshly body through death. This is how he did it. It was through his body. He allowed his body to be broken beyond recognition. You know, when you read Isaiah 53, it teaches that they literally pulled his beard out. They beat Jesus to such a degree that Isaiah says he's not that of a man or woman. You could not tell if it was a man or a woman because they had ripped his beard out and his face was so beaten you could not tell if he was a male or a female. That's how much Jesus was beaten for you and for me. You see, this is called what the Old Testament refers to as atonement. Now, this word atonement is an interesting word. It literally means at one meant. This is the way God meant it to be, at one meant. This is how God brings two estranged parties together. He makes them into one. And how does he do it? Through the sacrifice of his son. His son did it all. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So Jesus died on the cross in order to present you before him. To present means to place before, to entrust into the hands of God. None of us can stand before God in our own merits, in our own worth. We must stand cleansed by Jesus Christ. We have no standings before God because we are sinners by nature and by choice. We just described it. We're alienated from God because of our sin. Our thinking is perverted. It's against God. It's in rebellion to God. And because our thinking is wrong, that leads to evil actions. So we're absolutely separated from God. So Jesus steps in. He dies in our place so that we can have a standing with God the Father. We can stand in him in his righteousness. We can stand holy and complete based upon what Jesus has willingly done for us. Notice to present before him holy, fully dedicated, set apart. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So not only are we to be set apart, but God makes us blameless. This is speaking about outward and external. It's literally the absence of disfigurement. There's no spiritual handicaps when you're born again. You become a whole person, a whole functioning person. Philippians 2:15 says that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Notice beyond reproach. It means that no matter what they say doesn't stick. There's no blemish. There's no inconsistency. Romans 8:33 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Oh, they can bring it before us, but isn't it great to know our dad's the judge? Isn't that great? What do you think, Dad? It's taken care of. And that's the courtroom scene that we have. We've been cleansed. Now when the accusations come from the devil or from the world, that's okay. Our dad's the judge. He'll throw it out. There won't even be a continuance. He'll just throw it out. Dismissed is literally what he does. And then verse 23, this is an important way for Paul to end it. It's the evidence of being reconciled. It's the evidence that I have been born again. It's the evidence that I've been forgiven of my sins, that I've received salvation. Notice it says, we are to continue in our faith if indeed you continue in the faith. The word continue means to abide. It means to become one with. When Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins and he has washed you from scarlet to white as snow, you now are in a relationship with him, a love relationship, not one that's performance-based, that we do it in order to keep being forgiven or we keep obeying in order to stay on his right side. That's not it at all. We're doing it because we love him. We're doing it because he's changed us. We now desire to do the right things. We now want to be pleasing to him. That's the motive by which we're walking close with him. That's why we're walking with the Lord. We're to continue. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. That's a mark of a person that's been forgiven, is they walk with the Lord. They don't just talk about the Lord. They walk with the Lord. They have an abiding relationship with the Lord. They're in tune with the Lord. Isn't it interesting sometimes when you have coworkers, you know, they'll make fun of you and mock you because you're a Christian. But isn't it interesting when some tragedy comes knocking at the door? Have you ever noticed how they come to you for prayer? Have you ever noticed that? When you talk to the man upstairs and you go, well, there's no man upstairs. I live in a single-story house. What are you referring to? You want them to use the word Jesus. You know, get pride out of your mouth. What do you mean by the man upstairs? What do you mean by the big Dodger in the sky? What do you mean by that? But you see, when it gets right down to it, they know that you have a relationship with God. So that's why they say, hey, can you add me to your prayer list? Knowing that we have a prayer list. They say, hey, would you mind, talking to God about that for us? We would really appreciate that. And it means a lot when we do that. That's a great witness, too. When we offer to do that, say, you know what? I'm going to be praying for you. And then the next day we say, you know, I want to let you know, I prayed for you several times yesterday. Let me know what happens. Because we have a connection with him. We're abiding in him. It's revealed in our demeanor, how we live, how we respond. That's what's taking place. We are to remain established in our faith. Notice he says firmly established, or it could literally be translated laying a foundation. That foundation of putting our faith in him, trusting in him, looking to him, relying upon him. That's the foundation. And steadfast, which means immovable. We're growing as a Christian, and that's what God wants us to do. We come to Christ. He wants us to grow. Our minds need to feed on the word. Our hearts need to focus on his love. And our will needs to practice his truth, his obedience. We need to obey him. We are to cling to the hope of the gospel and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. I like that phrase, moved away. It actually describes an earthquake. Earthquake stricken. It's one thing about a Christian that's walking with the Lord. When the ground starts to shake and things start to happen, they're immovable. They just keep looking to the Lord. They keep trusting the Lord. They don't have all the answers, but you know what? The Lord's in control. I'm going to put my faith in Him. I was talking to someone this week that's been going through so much. And to hear those words is so encouraging. They say, I don't know what God's going to do, but you know what? God's on the throne. See, that's what he's talking about here. That's someone that has a genuine relationship with God. That is someone that's been reconciled to God. That is someone that has a relationship with him. And he says that you have heard which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, of course, on Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. That is the capstone of the gospel message, his death, his burial, and then the resurrection. The resurrection is the proof that God has accepted the payment for our sins. How do we know? Stamp of approval. Jesus didn't remain in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. That's the Father's approval that the price has been paid in full. And then the final evidence is Jesus ascended to heaven, and the Bible says that he sat at the right hand of the Father. You know when you sit down is when your job's complete. And that's why Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Salvation is complete. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus has gone to heaven. Colossians 1:20 says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. I want to close tonight with the gospel, the simple, simple gospel message. I love this simple gospel message. It's called the Roman Road, is often what it's called, but it is one of the simplest, simplest presentation of the gospel. It explains why Jesus had to go to the cross, why we have to place our faith in him. And so the Bible teaches that we are unholy sinners that are separated from a holy God. We just looked at Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of humanity is separated or alienated from God. That's the condition of all of mankind. Secondly, our sins have earned us death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the sinner merits judgment, hell, and separation. They're doing installments every day. Every day they reject Jesus Christ, they're entering installments for God's judgment. And then thirdly, Jesus, out of his great love, paid for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I hope on Good Friday, if anyone asks you what Good Friday's about, there's one thing that should just come out of our mouth. It's the day that God demonstrated his love towards us. It was the day that he willingly went to the cross and died for our sins. He died so that we could be made right with God. How are we made right with God? Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, the Bible says. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we acknowledge tonight that we are sinners separated from God. We acknowledge that our sin has earned us death. Separation from God for all of eternity. But at the same time, we acknowledge that God demonstrated his love by dying for us. He willingly went to the cross and died for us. He died for our sins. So we are justified when we place our faith in Jesus. We say, Jesus, you were the Son of God, you were God in the flesh, and you were sinless, and you went and you paid for my sins. I believe with all of my heart that when you were dying in my place. I believe that you were buried, you were dying, and you died for my sins. But when you rose from the dead, that's for my justification. That now I can be released from that sins because I place my faith in you. And maybe there's some here tonight that have not done so. How tragic to hear the gospel message, to hear the message, the meaning of Good Friday, and never implement it, never tap into it. I mean, I'm just reading all this weird stuff right now about Easter. One person saying, Easter's all about the new flowers that are growing. I'm like, what planet did you come from? There's so many loons in this state. Land of fruits and nuts is California. It really is. Oh, the beautiful flowers. One politician got a postcard from him and says, oh, we are so excited about the resurrection, new life in our city. I'm like, what? What is this? New life through Christ, not through San Bernardino. I don't know what they're talking about. But this is the lost world that we're in. We got to come on God's terms. We got to acknowledge that, God, I am a sinner. You're the Savior. My only hope is to place my faith in you and the work that you did for me. I can't add to that. I can't stand before you in my own standings. It's you and you alone.